Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Continuing our Wednesday night series, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes. And if you know anything about the Beatitudes, it's how Jesus kicks off his famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus kicks it off by talking about these things that we ought to be or become. And if you've ever found yourself stuck in your relationship with God, stuck spiritually, or maybe stuck just even in life, the Beatitudes, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, because really they build one upon another, and they're kind of like rings that you would swing on. If you ever been out to the playground and maybe they have those rings, or gymnastics and they have those rings that you swing on, you can't get to the second ring without getting some momentum from the first that swings you to the second. And the same thing to get to the third. You swing to get to the third, and you need that kind of momentum. And so we're talking about the third beatitude tonight, is what we're going to be looking at tonight. But until you really get to the first two, it's really tough to grab a hold of this one. And so I know, as I'm sharing tonight, there may be some things that are going to push back in your life. Some of these things that we're going to talk about tonight, I guarantee that some of you are going to struggle a little bit with some of these concepts, because we're going to talk a little bit about an idea of submission. And I know, oh my goodness, submission, what is that all about? We do not like that word in America. So we're going to push back on a few things. But let me tell you, it really, to understand this, it really begins, number one, by understanding, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? As we talked about, that means that I come empty-handed, that I recognize that I have need. I recognize that I have need of the Lord, that I can't fill, that I can't do anything about. I come open-handed, empty-handed to the Lord, recognizing that I have need. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. We talked about it last week, for they will be comforted. What does that word mourn mean? Well, it's not just simply grieving, natural grief. We talked about that. It's not that. It's about understanding our sin and how our sin not only hurts Jesus Christ in our relationship with the Lord, but how our sin hurts others around us, how our sin hurts us. And we don't just grieve and say, oh, I'm sorry, because we got caught. Meanwhile, there's really nothing inside of us that wants to change. Spiritual mourning that we're talking about is when I really understand the weight and the gravity of my sin, and I compared to the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my grieving is a grieving of repentance, and that grieving of repentance, that godly or spiritual sorrow, what the Bible talks about, causes me to want to change. I don't want to be the same person. I don't want to do the same things. I don't want to continue to hurt people because of my selfishness and my sinfulness. And so I grieve and I mourn. And that pattern of understanding, wow, man, I really have spiritual poverty in my life. I haven't arrived. The problem with the Pharisees, the reason they couldn't grow is because they thought they already knew it all. There was no true repentance over their sin. They were kind of like the guy who stood up and beat his chest. He stood up and he said, oh, look at me. I thank God I'm not like that sinner and that tax collector over there. I do this and I do this and I do this and I tithe and I go to church and I'm this and this and this and this and this. Oh, God, thank you. And he justified himself before God by everything he did. And he was all puffed up. He wasn't sorry. There was no repentance. There was no spiritual mourning. Meanwhile, the tax collector comes in and, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. I can't even lift my eyes to you. Jesus said, which one went away forgiven? You see, we've got to start at that place of spiritual poverty. We've got to start at that place where we recognize the importance of repentance, that spiritual mourning over our sin. And that leads to the third beatitude tonight. And this one is kind of misunderstood sometimes. And I hope tonight when you walk out of here, you walk out of here with a greater understanding of this beatitude. Because I've got to be honest with you, even myself, I have misunderstood. But as I have gotten into this study a little bit more, I have found there is a treasure of gold in this particular beatitude. There is a treasure. So let's begin to unpack that tonight and take a look. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed or blessed are the meek. I don't know about you, I want to be blessed. So what is there about being blessed? What is it about meekness that we find blessed in? What does it mean to be meek? I mean, I've often heard meekness compared to weakness. How about you? I've often heard meekness as weakness, and what is that? I mean, perhaps maybe it's because of an old hymn that was sang by Charles Wesley, where he said, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." Meek and mild, putting meek and mild together, and it probably rhymes with the next verse, child. He was looking for something to rhyme with child, meek and mild. And so we get the idea that meek and mild are the same thing, and maybe that meekness means weakness. But I've got to tell you, meekness doesn't mean weakness. In fact, I found something far from weakness in the word meekness. Maybe because they sound the same, we have a tendency to want to make them the same. But it's not about blessed are those who are weak. It is really about meekness. And what is meekness? Well, as I began to study this, I go into a couple of commentaries. And one of the people that I look at sometimes is Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has a commentary that he writes, but he also has some other books that he wrote. And he wrote a quaint little book titled A Discourse on Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. And in here, Matthew Henry points out that in Latin, a meek man was called a mansuetus. A mansuetus. I don't even know if I'm even pronouncing that right. All right, mansuetus. But there's two words in that Latin word. The first part of that Latin word is manu. Manu. Manu means hand. Means hand. Manu means hand. And that last part of that, asuetus, means used to. Used to. So meekness means being used to the hand. Being used to the hand. And I thought, what does being used to the hand mean? You know, what used to the hand? What is used to the hand? I don't understand what that means. How could the Latin for meekness being used to the hand? And then as I was reading, they began to use an illustration, and they used the illustration of taming wild horses. Taming wild horses. I mean, the horses that are wild are difficult to tame. They buck and they kick. I'm not a cowboy, but I've seen, you know, certain things. They buck and they kick. And I mean, there is a great strength to horses. That's why we say horsepower, right? There's a great strength that horses have. There's a huge strength that there is in horses. And when horses are wild, there's a great strength to them. But the problem when horses are wild is that they are not used to the hand. And so you can't ride them. You can't ride them. You can't get close to them. They want to buck. They want to run away. So there has to be a taming that goes on that allows that wild horse to get used to the hand. To get used to the hand. And as that wild horse is broken and as it bucks and kicks, it's resisting. It's resisting the bit. It's resisting the bridle. It has strength, but that strength is uncontrolled. But when the horse gets used to the hand, its wild passions are subdued, its strength is brought under control, and the animal is at peace. And the Bible compares the fallen human nature of man to the impulse of wild animals. In fact, Jeremiah 2:23 and 24, God talks about his own people. And in those verses, he compares them to being like a wild donkey or a restless camel. A wild donkey or a restless camel. In fact, that is what the sinful nature is. The sinful nature allows us to have a strength that is not under control. It is a strength that the sinful nature wants to do whatever the sinful nature wants to do. It is wild in its passions. It is wild and it wants to go wherever it wants to go and cause whatever damage it wants to cause. Why? Because it's not used to the hand. It's not used to the hand of God. And so when the Bible tells us these things, they're not flattering descriptions. They just need to understand that by nature, we're like wild animals. We have a strength, but it's not directed. Neither is it controlled. And so our energy gets used in ways that are unproductive and at worst, destructive. How many of you can say amen to that? How many before you knew Christ, but when you had your sinful nature was in control, how many of you know it was destructive, wasn't it? Yeah, it's destructive. And if we want to become useful to God, then we need to get used to His hand. And when that happens, the wild passions are subdued and your strength will be harnessed and you will begin to experience peace. See, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's strength under control. It is strength that is used to the hand of God. It tames the temper. It subdues the self. It calms the passions. It manages the impulses of the heart. It brings order out of chaos in the soul. And I've got to be honest with you that when I saw this and began to understand this definition of meekness as being strength under control, being used to the hand of God, I began to say, oh, wow, this has nothing to do with meekness. I desire this. I want this in my life. Why? Because there is a blessing when we have strength and our nature is under the control of God. When our nature is under the control of God, then that strength can be directed and can be used in the way that our Creator intended for us to be. No longer destructive, but now constructive, building up and encouraging and in ways that bring hope and bring life rather than destruction. That's what happens. In fact, I don't know about many of you. I'm a competitive person. I'll just admit that, all right? I'm a competitive person. And that's why the idea when meekness was like weakness, I was like, I don't know that I want to, I don't know, that's not me. Maybe I like the peacemaker part, you know, I'll do that thing. But I'm a competitive person. And so this whole idea of meekness being weakness wasn't attractive to me, but when I saw about being used to the hand, you know, a horse that is wild has a lot of strength, but you could never put it on a racetrack. It'll never run away race. But when it gets used to the hand and it comes under the submission and the direction and the control of its rider, then that horse has the ability to win the race. And friends, you and I cannot win the race. You and I cannot advance until we begin to understand the blessing of allowing the hand of God to lead and direct and control our lives. Jesus is calling us to something wonderful here, friends. Controlled strength could mean... Think about what controlled strength means in your life. Think about what happens when we grow in meekness and we learn how to subdue the impulsiveness of our own sinful nature and place ourselves submitted under the hand of God. Think about what can happen. Think about how growing in meekness could lead you to contentment, bring you peace in your life, help you through difficult circumstances, positioned to be useful in God's service. Meekness is strength that is brought under control. And as I've been using the word submission, if you think about the wild horse who becomes used to the hand, its strength comes under control only as it submits to the bit and the bridle. And James talks about the importance of what happens when you put a bit in the mouth of a large horse. What does it do? It learns to direct it. And I'm somebody that when it comes to meekness, I need the Lord to tame my tongue. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I preach, all right? That's something the Lord has given me, a grace to be able to preach and communicate. That's a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you what, when my mouth is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it can cause great harm and great damage. Jesus talked about how if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole thing. And it's so important when we begin to understand this importance of submission. And I know our English word submission, you know, we go, oh, submission, what is that? Now he's lost me. No, hold on a minute. Our English word submission is a combination of two words. I don't know if you know this or not. It's a combination of mission and sub. Mission and sub. And the word mission, you know, we understand we want to be put on a mission. I don't know about you, I want to be put on a mission. We've been given the great co-mission. There's a mission that we've been called to do. The word sub means under. When I'm in submission, I'm under the mission of someone else. And that's what we need to be. As believers in Jesus Christ, submission means we come under His mission. It is no longer about our mission. It's no longer about what we want, what we want to do, what we decide to do. It's all about what He says we should do. That's what submission is. And when it comes to the body of Christ, we're to submit to one another. When it comes to marriage, there's the idea of submission. It's not a negative, oh, I gotta submit to that authority. What is this authority kind of stuff? We have a problem with authority in this nation. The idea is coming under strength under control, and that's what happens through submission. Strength under control. Well, how do we come under the control of the Lord? Where do we get this meekness from? I think we got to submit in three ways. We've got to submit to God's word. Meekness involves submitting to God's word. The Apostle James, he wrote this: receive with meekness the word, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice, receive with meekness. That means I'm placing myself under the authority. Under the authority of what, does he say? The implanted word under Scripture. You and I need to place ourselves under the authority of God's word, under the authority of Scripture. There's a whole lot of people that say, well, what is right and what is wrong today? What is right and what is wrong? How do I know what is right? How do I know what is wrong? I'm going to tell you that culture says there are a whole lot of things that the Bible, a whole lot of things that are right that the Bible says are sin. So you've got to ask yourself, am I going to place myself under the authority of God's word and submit myself to the authority of His word, or am I going to, instead, I'm going to conform to what popular opinion says, to what pop culture says? You've got a decision to make. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Or are you going to believe pop culture? So we've got to learn how to come under the authority of God's Word. So the question is, do you receive God's Word with meekness? Are you allowing the Scriptures to bend and shape and reshape your beliefs, your desires, your affections in light of His commands, in light of His promises? And again, you won't do that unless you first come back to the first ring and admit, man, I got poverty. And then secondly, you go, man, I am sinning against God. When you begin to admit those things, that you're sinning against God, you begin to ask yourself, well, what pleases God? And that's when you begin to come under the authority and the submission of God's word. Secondly, you've got to submit yourself to God's will. To God's will. There will be times in life where God may put you in a place that you don't think you ought to be. And you've got a decision to make. Am I going to submit myself to God's will? Or am I going to choose to do my own thing? There might be circumstances in your family or at church or in your health or at work. So what does it mean? Well, I think we get an example of this with Jesus. Here He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Picture it. It's late at night. It's dark. There are three men asleep on the ground. But further, there's another man. His name is Jesus, and He's got Himself draped near a large stone. He's sweating profusely, the agony of His soul, and He's crying out like He did in Matthew 26:39. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. That's an example of meekness. That's an example of meekness. Strength under control. When Jesus has the ability to call angels down from heaven, but instead chooses to forgive. Chooses to follow the will of His Father at an unimaginable cost to Himself. Death by crucifixion. And now that same Christ calls us to be blessed are those who meek, for they will inherit the earth. Thirdly, submitting to God's people. Uh-oh, you had to go there, didn't you? Right? You had to go there, right? Man, God calls us to submit to one another. If you thought submission to God's word is hard, if you thought submission to God's will is hard, oh my goodness, this is even harder. But this is where blessing is found. Ephesians 5, Paul describes what it looks like when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. The first and most immediate evidence is that God's people are filled with joy and begin to sing to each other in psalms and in hymns and spiritual psalms, songs in verse 19. The second evidence that Paul describes is an overwhelming thankfulness in verse 20. But there's a third evidence that's really important. And in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A distinguishing mark of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is not just the singing of hymns and spiritual songs and all of that. It's not just that they're thankful, but they learn how to submit and honor one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a part of it. In our Western culture, independent, autonomous, self-directed, disconnected Christians often enjoy, oftentimes floating from this church to the next church, from this church to the next church, never really submitting themselves to anybody. That's a problem. That's not what the Bible talks about. It's not individualism. It's not individualism. It's coming in and learning how to submit yourself in the body of Christ to one another. Learning how to do that. The only time when it's not submitting to God's people, ultimately we submit to God first. But really there's an example in Scripture, and it says this. In Acts 5:29, when the apostles were told they couldn't preach in the name of Jesus, they said this, "We must obey God rather than men." Before we start emphasizing the Acts 5:29 principle and saying, "I'm not going to submit to them," understand, this is when they were told they couldn't preach the gospel. When it was Daniel in the Old Testament and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it had to do with prayer, it had to do with bowing to another idol, okay? Those are times when you submit to God, when you're asked to do something that is contrary to God's word. But if it's just about somebody doing something a little bit different than you would do, if they're the authority, the Bible is clear. You come under their authority. It's just the way it is. They're the ones that are going to answer to it before God. So you pray for those leaders. You pray for those leaders. That's what you do. Paul says this to the Philippians in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So let me give some examples. I just want to wrap up with some examples. And the first example I want to look at is probably the one who was the meekest man in the Old Testament, Moses. Moses. And let's just give an idea, a picture of Moses. Scripture tells us in Numbers 12:3, Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Another interchangeable word that some translations use is humble. Moses was more humble. But I've got to tell you, if you look at the Strong's number in the original Hebrew there for the word is meek. It's not humble, it's meek. It's strength under control. Nobody in the Old Testament modeled control of strength more than Moses. In fact, when I take a look at Moses and Moses' pastoral leadership, I am sometimes amazed. I am amazed by Moses. Because it is not easy when you are leading people, particularly people that complain all the time. I mean, here is Moses. He goes in, obeys God. There are miracles done by his hand and by the rod of his hand. Literally, Egypt is turned upside down by the power of God, and Moses is the one leading. Not only does he lead his people out, there's a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, all right? This is what's happening. They just saw the Red Sea. Moses marched them right through the Red Sea. It parted. I mean, an entire sea parted. They walked across on dry ground and saw the Egyptians behind them die. And a couple of days later, they're led away and they're thirsty and all of a sudden and hungry, and all of a sudden it, "Moses, you brought us out to the wilderness to die. Oh, Moses, what's wrong with you? This is all your fault, Moses." As if God has nothing to do with it, or there's not a pillar of cloud right there. Like Moses did all these things. "You just brought us, you don't care about anything." Moses thinking, "You know, you people, you were slaves. You were brickmakers. Have you forgotten how bad it was in Egypt?" No, you have short memory. Right? I'm telling you, if it was me and my leadership, there'd be a slaughter going on. I'd say, "Fine, y'all are on your own. I'm out of here. Good luck with that. They're your people, God. You figure it out." Right? Man, they even talk of stoning Moses. They even talk of stoning him. And yet later on, Exodus 32, 32, we see a picture of Moses willing to lay down his life for this people. God's angry with them. And Moses says, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Man's submission. Moses understood the purpose of God for God's people. He understood the purpose of God. And Moses could have. Moses could have said, fine, God, wipe them all out, start a nation with me. But he didn't. He didn't. Strength under control. And there's another story about David. And David had sinned with Bathsheba, and we know all that kind of stuff. And David also wasn't a very good parent sometimes. And one of his sons, Abishai, decides he's going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to take over. David's the king. But David leaves Jerusalem because he doesn't want to see a divide. And as he's leaving Jerusalem, there's a contingency of loyal followers who are coming out with him. But there's a guy by the name of Shammai who just starts cursing David. He's from the house of Saul. And he just starts cursing David and cursing and throwing. He's up on a hilltop. He's throwing dust down. David is the king. And one of David's guys, Abishai, who's been with David the entire time, one of David's mighty men, Abishai, goes, hey, David, I'm a little bit tired of this dog. You're going to let him talk to you like that? You're going to let him treat you? You know what? Just let me go over there. I'm going to whack off his head. Come on, David. Let me whack. And David's like, no. You know what? If God has put him there to curse me, then let him curse me. David had power, the power of a king and a loyal warrior follower who was willing to just off with his head. And David didn't do it. Strength under control. Under the purpose of God, saying, God, you fight for me. You defend me. You fight for me. I'm not going to take this matter in my own hands. I'm not going to take this matter in my own hands. And friends, that's what we saw with Jesus. That's what we saw with Jesus. Jesus bearing our burdens. Jesus who puts up with so much from us, willing to suffer. 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself. That's putting himself in submission, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The very soldiers that were laughing at him and beating him and nailing him to the cross, Jesus could have called down a legion from angels to wipe them out. But instead he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, that is meekness. It is strength under control. Meekness involves bearing the sins of others and absorbing the injuries they inflict. It's the only hope we have of breaking the otherwise unending cycle of retaliation. Meekness. See, meekness arises from spiritual poverty. It arises from spiritual mourning, and the man who sees how often he has been mistaken will not insist on his own way. He will express his opinion, he'll listen to the wisdom of others, and he'll give weight to what he hears. Friends, the only way to move to meekness is when we begin to see our own sins clearly, and they allow us to make us kinder and gentler towards the sins and the faults of others. I want to close with one final quote by Alexander McLaren. He says it well. He says this, how different our claims upon other men would be if we possessed this sober, sadder estimate of what we really are. How our petulance and arrogance and insisting upon what is due to us would all disappear. Meekness. Strength under control. Allowing ourselves to be used to the hand of God. Friends, do you need to develop meekness in your life? Do you need to allow the Lord to do a work in your life to maybe tame a nature inside of you that is wild? Tame a nature inside of you that is not submitted under His hand, that is not used to His hand, that is not submitted and controlled to the mission that He desires? Are you insisting on your own way? Are you looking at retaliation and getting back and getting what's due? Or are you willing to forgive and trust God who judges justly? Put yourselves in the hands of God. I want us to move to a time of prayer tonight. And I want you to begin to reflect on these words tonight and ask the Lord to develop meekness in your life. Jesus, we just come before you right now. And Father, we know that we can be wild. We know that our sinful nature is wild. We know, God, that oftentimes we insist on our own way. We know that oftentimes we, when we get provoked, when we get hurt, when there are people that are mistreating us, that rather than reacting in meekness, we react out of our own passions and our own desires, out of our own anger, out of our own temper, out of our own desire to want to get back. Father, teach us meekness. Teach us how to be used to your hand. Teach us how to remain understanding the strength that we have in you and allowing you to control our reactions, allowing you to control our attitudes, allowing you to move us to a place where we can forgive and where we can entrust ourselves to you who judges justly. Father, we just come before you and we ask you, Lord, to develop meekness in our lives.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.